I hope so. We got a Jim Dandy of a class today. I am so excited. Are we ready to start? 1 minute. Is it up there?
It's up.
Can y'all see it?
Yes, sir.
It says, what? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1, verse 1. What a fascinating statement. Shall we begin with a word of prayer? Holy Father, we thank Thee so very much for this day, for rising us from our beds and giving us another day of life. For giving us the exalted privilege to come here and assemble together with like-minded saints to study Thy Word and to worship Thee this Lord's Day. We praise Thee and we thank Thee for Thy great love and Thy mercy and Thy grace and for the gift of Thy Son, Jesus the Christ, who offered Himself up as a ransom for us, that through Him we may have hope of eternal life with Thee. And it's in His precious name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. I'm hitting forward, but it's not forwarding. Does it got to be turned on?
Is it on?
Maybe not. Now, see. Nope. Okay. There we go. Okay, we're off and running. Folks, I've got 9 more classes and 12 more chapters. So as you might know, we're not going to be getting through them all if we don't kind of move along. We finished with chapter 3 last week. There's a couple of verses we want to look at before we move into chapter 4 of the book of Mark. Chapter 3, it says in verse 22, "Then the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the prince of the devils cast he out devils." And so these scribes and Pharisees are attributing the miracles Jesus did to the power of the devil instead of the power of God. That is a stupid thing to say. Not only is it irresponsible, but it's blasphemy. It is the sin that has no forgiveness. Jesus says that every sin shall be forgiven in the sons of men. Blasphemies of wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. You can blaspheme God the Father. You can blaspheme Jesus Christ. But he that blasphemes against the Holy Spirit has never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. You cannot blaspheme the Holy Spirit without suffering the consequences. Now, none of us had that ability, because to blaspheme the Holy Spirit required you to see a miracle being done by Jesus and attributing that power that Jesus used to the devil. None of us are going to ever be able to see Jesus do a miracle. We can read about it. But, and I don't know if it'd be possible if we could actually attribute it in our hearts. We're not going to go there. I got to get move on. He speaks about a house divided against itself. In verses 23 through 27, Jesus says, "A house divided against itself cannot stand. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Satan, if he's divided against Satan, cannot stand." Matthew 12, 27 and 28, it says, "And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore, they are your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you." Now, that's the key to this thing. If Jesus is doing miracles by the power of God, which he was, then that meant that all the preaching John the Baptist did and the preaching Jesus has been doing was what? The kingdom of God is at hand. And so he says, if I cast out devils by the power of the Holy Spirit, then the kingdom of God has come. And in fact, Jesus Christ is the kingdom of God. Abraham Lincoln used that same text, if you will, to talk about the Civil War. A nation divided against itself cannot stand. That is a principle that has been true forever. Chapter 3 ends with Jesus' mother and brothers coming and wanting to see him. It's noteworthy here that they were not with Jesus when he was teaching. His family came to where he was teaching to see him. That's because Jesus said a prophet has no honor in his own country and in his own house. And so his family, at least at the beginning, many of his brothers and sisters, they didn't have faith in him. They really didn't believe that he was who he claimed to be. Now, they came to believe that later, but initially, his family wasn't there with him. Jesus responds, "Who is my mother and my brother?" Looking around, those gathered around him, he says, "Behold, my mother, my brother, my sister." These people who do the will of God, they are his family. And what he's really saying there is that earthly connections are not what's important, but having a relationship with God is. He that does the will of God is God's children. They are my brother, my sister, and my mother. So a synopsis of what we've learned thus far. Jesus is angry at the Pharisees. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 can be looked at as a prelude, if you will, for the rest of the book of Mark. It sets the stage and lets us understand the environment in which Jesus was now beginning his ministry. So we can get a feel for what's really going on in around Jesus and in the area where he's at this point in time. The Pharisees are hating him. They're angry and frustrated with Jesus. He demonstrated that it was from God by using numerous healings and casting out devils. There's where their problem was. They said, "We cannot deny a notable miracle has been done." And so they had to come up with some answer. And what did they come up with? Well, he does it by the power of Beelzebub. Because they don't want to accept the fact that if he is who he says he is, they should be listening to what he has to say. He states emphatically in the first three chapters that he has authority to forgive sins and that he is Lord of the Sabbath. And they said, "Who has power to forgive sins but God?" Well, they didn't miss the point. What Jesus is actually saying is that he was God. He had the authority to forgive sins. He was the master of the Sabbath. Chapter 4 begins in verse 1 with Jesus being on the seashore of Galilee. There's multitudes of people coming out to hear him teach. He gets into a small ship offshore so they don't get mobbed. And from there, he teaches the people. Jesus is going to give us four parables in chapter 4 and one notable miracle in chapter 4 that we'll look at as we go through the study this morning. Mark 4, 2 and 3 says, "And he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken." Now we're going to stop here for a second. What's a parable? Well, a parable is nothing more than a hypothetical story that's being made up to illustrate a lesson or teach a point. And so Jesus taught them by giving them parables, making up stories that they could understand, real life things that happened in their life that they could readily see. And then from that, they should be able to discern and discern what is the lesson being taught. Notice back in chapter 2, he says that Jesus spoke not as the scribes and Pharisees, but as one who had authority. You notice in this verse, he says, he said unto them in his doctrine. They taught the old law, as people who were students of the old law. Jesus taught the old law as he that gave the law. It was his law. He was the author of the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And so Jesus spoke not as if he was rehearsing what had been told, but what he understood to be true because it came from him to begin with. Mark 4, 33-34, and with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it, but without a parable spoke he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. It says, and many parables he spoke to them, and without a parable he said nothing. Why? Why did Jesus teach them in parables? Mark 4, verse 11 and 12 says, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. So he says, unto you it's given, but unto them it's not given. Think about that for a second. Sounds a little bit like God is a respecter of persons. But we know that's not true. God is not a respecter of persons. So why was it that for some it was far and for others it wasn't far? John chapter 2 says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Those people, most of them that were coming out because they wanted to be healed. They were coming out because they wanted to see a miracle. Remember Herod? He had a long time wanted to see Jesus because he wanted to see a miracle. Most of these people that Jesus are speaking to now are going to end up being in the crowd that says, crucify him. Those who will not actually really want to hear what he has to say. At one point he says, you don't come out to hear me teach, you come out because I fed you. And so for those people who really did not have the heart to know, it was given to them in parables. Isaiah prophesied of these days. In Isaiah chapter 6, he says, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and be converted and be healed. People whose hearts were not right, who did not have a desire to hear, God says, go to tell them, they'll see but will not perceive. Think about Jesus standing at the tomb of Lazarus and saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, having been dead 4 days, comes out of the tomb whole and alive. Lots of folks witnessed that, but only a few of them believed in Jesus. Seeing, they saw but did not perceive. Hearing, they heard, but they all heard the same thing. They all saw the same thing, and yet their hearts were not right. And thus Jesus spoke to the people in parables because of their own hardness of heart. Verse 3 through 9, Jesus gives the first parable, and that's the parable of the sower. And then in verse 13 through 20, Jesus is going to explain that parable to us. So the first parable Jesus gives in Mark chapter 4 is the one of the sower. Verse 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where he had not much earth, and immediately it sprung up, because he had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground and did yield fruit. They sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And he said unto them, he that has ears to hear, hear let him hear. So you have the parable of the sower. Now we're going to get to Jesus' explanation of that in a minute. But I want you to stop for a minute and let's think about this parable of the sower. What should you learn? I was talking to a new convert in Belize just yesterday. And one of the things I cautioned him, I said, you need to be reading your scripture. But not just reading your scripture, but actually studying your scripture. Meditating and thinking about what it says. Because so many people read the Bible, but never make application to themselves. Oh, they can see it in you. I can see where you need to be improved. But they don't see it in themselves. We can fall prey to that. Well, we read, but we don't really perceive that it's talking about us. So what should you learn from the parable? Is it possible that you see but do not perceive? That you hear but do not understand? This day, there are literally tens of millions of people gathered in buildings just like this that will sing the same psalms. Excuse me. The same psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that we sing. They'll read the same Bible that we all read. They're going to pray to the same God that we're going to pray to. They're going to believe Jesus is the Christ as we believe Jesus is the Christ. See but do not perceive. Hear but do not understand. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal for God. There are people who are zealous all over the world, zealously worshiping God this day, but not according to knowledge. And being unlearned or ignorant of God's righteousness, they've gone about to establish their own righteousness, and thereby have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Matthew 15. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy over you, saying, this people draws near with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine commandments of men. Matthew 7. Not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. There are going to be millions and millions of people who are worshiping God every Lord's Day, but they're not worshiping according to knowledge. He says, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, enter into the kingdom, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Have we not done many wonderful works in thy name? And he said, depart, you cursed workers of iniquity. Paul tells Timothy, they're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. People who are ever learning and not coming to the knowledge of the truth are people who see, but do not perceive. Who hear, but do not understand. People who are unlearned of the gospel of God, which is the power of salvation, and goes about to establish their own doctrine. Paul said in Galatians, I marvel you so soon removed from him that called you to another gospel. But there is no other gospel, just the one. If any man has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, Jesus said that to those people on that day. But he also used that same phraseology after every letter to the churches of Asia. In the book of Revelation. After talking to the churches about the issues they had, he said, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. What's he saying? That even Christians, even children of God, can have a problem with actually hearing and seeing and perceiving. In other words, we can deceive ourselves. And the parable of the sower illustrates that point. So Jesus' explanation of the parable. There are four types of hearts in the parable. The first type is the person who is not really interested in discussing God or religion. Those that do not really believe in any gods. They're indifferent, worldly, quickly dismiss anything they hear as foolishness. People who are atheists. What does Psalm say? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The man who hears the word of God but has absolutely no conscious awareness that there is even a God or even believes in a God is not going to retain any what he hears. It'll just be dismissed offhand. The second type of heart are those that are interested and caught up in excitement and quickly accept the gospel call. Now you see this a lot of times at youth camps where you have young people, they're at that age where they're just coming into accountability, some of them, and some of them not so. And you have all this excitement, and once somebody goes forward, I want to be baptized. And next thing you know, two or three others are coming up. Why? Because they get caught up in the emotion and the excitement. But they don't really have a fundamental grasp of faith. They don't have any root. They don't really have the understanding and basic knowledge needed to endure. And so as time goes on, they hear a sermon they don't like. Somebody says something that is not kind to them, and they just walk away. The third type is a person who is a true believer, makes progress in his Christian walk. At times, goes by as he goes through life, he gets preoccupied. He gets distracted with family issues, getting ahead in his job, getting involved with his children in their sports. I had children when I was a young man. You can get really wrapped up in Little League and soccer and all these things, and they get distracted. And there's hundreds of other things that bog them down with the cares of this life. They don't quit. They show up every Sunday, sit on the pew, but they don't bring forth any fruit. They're preoccupied. They're too busy to be about God's work. Jesus said, any branch in me that bears no fruit is cut off and cast into the fire. And then the fourth type are those that hear and do. Blessed are those who hear and do. Peter said, these are those that strive to make their calling and election sure. 2 Peter chapter 1. Those that strive to make their election sure. What do? They add to their faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness. Peter says, if you do those things, if you add the spiritual gifts and strive to add those into your life, they make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful. So Peter says, if you want to succeed, you got to be like the people in with the fourth type of heart. Somebody that will hear and do. Jesus says, these are the ones that bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Not that everybody brings forth the same amount. Matthew 25, parable of the talents. Unto one he gives 5 talents, unto the other he gives 2 talents, unto the other he gives 1 talent. Every man according to his ability. God doesn't expect you to do more than you have the ability to do. But if you are of the heart that will hear and do, what did the 5 talent man do? He gained 5 more. You don't ever stay static. If you're not growing in the faith, you're regressing. Hebrews says, for the time you ought to have been teachers, someone needs to teach you again. That's hard to understand. How can that be? Well, because you haven't applied yourself. You are here, but not a doer. The next parable in Mark 4 is the parable of the candle. In verse 21 and 22, Jesus said to them, is a candle bought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid that shall not be made manifest, neither is anything kept secret that shall not come abroad. And so you have the parable of the candle. Why do you buy a candle? Well, to have light. Matthew 15 talk about the same incident. Matthew says, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You have a candle, it's to be lit and put on a candlestick that men can see. And when you put it on a candlestick, what are you actually doing? Well, you're bringing forth fruit. Your light's shining. Men are glorifying God. How does this parable of the candle relate to the sower? Do you think the man is too busy to be about God's work? You think his candle is burning, or is it under a bushel? It's under a bushel. It ain't shining. He's busy. He's got things to do. The man whose light is shining is the man who hears and does. All these parables Jesus gives, they all had the same thread of import. The same overview of what he's trying to get you to understand is the need for you to be actively pursuing godliness. Mark 4:24-25, and he said unto them, take heed what you hear. With what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that has, to him shall be given, and he that has not, from him shall be taken away, even that which he has. Now that, when you first read that, I don't know about you, but that's a little bit hard to get your handle around. What's he talking about? Take heed what you hear. First thing is take heed what you hear. Make sure that what you hear, these were more noble than those at Thessalonica. Why? Because they heard and searched the scripture. You need to take care of what you hear. And it says, the measure you meet, it will be measured to you. What's Jesus talking about? Luke 8:18, he says, from him that has not, from him shall be taken even that which he seems to have. So in Mark's case, he says, he that has shall be given more. As you study, as you apply yourself, you gain more knowledge. The five-talent man gained five more talents. The two-talent man gained two talents more. As you apply yourself, more is given to you. The one-talent man hid his talent. And what happened to his talent? It was taken away. Take that man's talent away from him and give it to the man that has 10 talents. That's what the scripture's saying here. For you that don't, you know, you're not using what you have, you're going to have that which you have. And I like Luke's version because it says, that which you seem to have. There are people who seem to be righteous. They seem to have knowledge. What does the scripture say? A man that seems to be religious but bridles not his tongue, that man's religion is vain. You can seem a way but not actually be the way you seem. So in this verse is what Jesus is saying, if you apply yourself to hear, you'll get more understanding and more knowledge. Those who are careless and neglect will not only not receive any more knowledge, but they will be confounded and unable to retain that which they already have. Peter says, but if you lack these things, you are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten you were once purged. People can forget that they were even saved. Now, they don't forget they were actually ducting water, but they get so complacent that they don't ever think about it anymore. That's not the focus of their lives. They're not striving to add anything. They're just kind of marching along. 26 through 32, Jesus draws two descriptions of the kingdom of God and how it will grow and increase. In Mark 4, 26 through 29, he says, "So is the kingdom of God as if a man should cast seed into the earth, and shall sleep and rise night and day, and the seed shall spring and grow up, he knows not how. For the earth brings forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after the full ear in the corn. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he puts forth the sickle, because the harvest is come." So the kingdom of God is as a man casting seed into the ground. What's Jesus saying here, and what is the import of what he's saying? What's between the lines, if you will? Notice, okay? The man casts the seed into the ground. Then what does he do? He goes to bed. He rises up, he watches the ground. And ultimately, the earth brings forth a blade. Then it brings forth an ear. Then it brings forth corn. So what does that tell you?
We don't really do a lot.
What?
We don't really do a lot when it comes to like growing a plant. When it grows, kind of growing fruit. God really does the hard part.
Yeah. In fact, the man has no part in the growing. All he does is cast the seed. Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." That's casting the seed into the ground. Okay? But it's not you or I. In fact, I think I got it here. Let's see here. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but who gives the increase?" God does. God is the one. The power is not in the sower. The power is in the seed, the word. The power is in the gospel to save souls, to bring forth new life. And so Paul said he planted, but Apollos watered, but God gives the increase. Paul understood that every person he baptized wasn't because of what he did, but because of what God did through him. James 5. "Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receives the early and latter rains." You got to be patient. You got to wait on God. I preach a lot in Belize. Not everybody I preach to obeyed the gospel. But who knows when somebody else may come along behind me and preach to them and they respond. God is in control of all things. We have to just be patiently waiting on God. And that's what Paul is saying. And that's what James is saying. Be patient. Wait for the coming of the Lord. Wait for him to do what it is that he will do. Isaiah 55, "So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." The word of God will accomplish what God intended for it to accomplish. And I had people tell me, "Well, you got to approach people out of love and tenderness." And is that really true? Now, I ain't saying that you shouldn't do that, okay? But if you approach somebody out of the most tenderness, love, compassion, PC, is that going to do them any good? Not if their heart's not right. I pleaded with lots of folks. Sister Louise's husband. Every trip, I make one trip to see him. I plead with, I tell him, nothing. All I can do. But I think of Jonah. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He wanted them to be destroyed. So when he went in to preach to them, do you think he preached to them out of love and compassion? No. He was probably as mean-spirited as you could ever be, and it radiated. He hated them. And yet they responded. Why? Because the word is what has the power. And the heart is where it is germinated. If the heart is right, it will germinate irrespective of how well you deliver it or don't deliver it. An eloquent speaker may have some success that somebody who stumbles around may not have. But if the word is preached, the word will accomplish that which God intended for it to accomplish. Mark 4:30-32. He says, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth, it is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is grown, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all herbs and shoots out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under its shadow of it. And so you have the kingdom of God in how it's described by God and how it will grow. On the day of Pentecost, you had the first gospel sermon being preached, and 3,000 souls obeyed it. And just a few weeks thereafter, you had 8,000 people have obeyed it. And it says, and the Lord added daily. People were being added. And then in Acts chapter 8, it says, and they were scattered abroad when everyone were preaching the word. You can see the mustard seed grow into a great tree and spread throughout all the world. Daniel 2 says, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall not be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, and shall consume all of these kingdoms and stand forever. Daniel shows the picture of the kingdom of God starting off as just a stone, but it breaks in pieces and absorbs all peoples of the world. It will grow to be a mighty kingdom. Now that covers the parables, and the only thing left in this chapter now is the miracle that is of real significance. Anybody got anything to say about anything we've talked about so far? I've gone fast, I understand that, but I'm running on schedule. Okay, I must have done a really good job. Verse 35, we find Jesus deciding they're going to go across the Sea of Galilee. In verse 36, it says they sent the people away and they get into a small ship to go across. And it says, the text, there are several small ships that go with them across the sea. And so Jesus goes to this into the stern of the ship he's in and lays down on a pillow and goes to sleep. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read it right away, I think about Jonah. Here you got all the sailors all scared to death. They're going to drown. The boat's tossing and turning. And where's Jonah? He's in the belly of the ship, sound asleep. Why? Because Jonah had faith. He wasn't concerned about the storm, the sea. The winds are coming up. The boats are beginning to take on water. The storm is really severe. The men become afraid. They're going to drown. And so they wake Jesus up. Get up, Lord. Don't you care? We're going to drown. And Jesus arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?
I was going to just mention men who are not accustomed to the sea, just to kind of let us know how fearful the situation is, must have been normally. When you think about Peter, Andrew, James, and John, they were fishermen. They knew the Sea of Galilee. They knew how it could change so quickly and become so violent. So when they're afraid here, it's not as though they're naive to the sea.
Yeah, they were seasick, and you're right. I mean, they were experienced fishermen, and so they would have been used to being in the ocean or the sea. They'd have been used to watching the clouds and being careful about when they go out, because obviously, if it's severe enough that the boats are taking on water, this is not just your little blowing. This was a full-fledged storm. But Jesus' point, and the point that is so valid here, is why are you so fearful? Think about Jonah. Was Jonah afraid? Even when they woke him up and he came, Jonah shows absolutely no fear. Even when he said, just tie me up and throw me overboard, it'll be all right. Jonah wasn't, even then, he wasn't afraid. Why? Because Jonah had a faith in God that surpassed the physical world he was in. And Jesus is mild, and he does this throughout his ministry. How many times do you hear Jesus say, oh, you have little faith? You can almost see how it agonizes the Lord that no matter what he does, they can't seem to grasp the fact that they don't have to worry. Now, we also face trials and temptations. We also face times of stress. I can recall not too long ago, when the governor said, don't worship God on Sunday because of COVID. Now, brothers and sisters, I think we made a terrible choice because of this very thing Jesus is talking about here. Oh, you little faith. And in their case, we can reason, well, you know, they were in a boat. Our situation is totally different. People could get sick and die. Well, yeah, they could, but they could have drowned. Sometimes I think we talk about faith without truly understanding what faith really is. A true, down to the very marrow of the bone belief that God is in charge and I am all right. No matter what happens. He says, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And what man indeed? Who can have power over the physical world other than he that spoke it into existence? That is truly the man. So we've learned Jesus has all authority to forgive sins. We've learned he's demonstrated that authority over the Sabbath. He's healed all manner of diseases. He's cast out demons. They have authority over wind and sea, over the physical world. He is in charge of everything. What an awesome man. Who can deny he is the Son of God? That is chapter 4, folks. We'll hit chapter 5 next week. And I'll have to decide how we're going to speed up, because, like I say, I got more chapters than weeks, but we'll work at it. I thank you for your time.